1 Corinthians and chapter 4. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful sunny day. We thank you, Father, that the dead season, the cold season, seems to be for the most part behind us. We thank and we praise you, Lord, for all of your physical blessings, the things that make this life livable and even enjoyable. When our first father and on down to each one of us, Lord, we've just done things that are not worthy of all the blessings and the grace, and yet you continue to shine the sun upon us and to give us rain and warm weather and good friends and family and loving relationships, Father. We thank you for this family here, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your word that makes this life not only more enjoyable, but also eternal. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to it through the service today. In our Savior's name, amen.
Amen.
1 Corinthians and chapter 4. Let's just pick right up in verse 6, and we'll read a few verses down. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Let's stop there for now. So we got down last week to verse 5, and Paul is finishing up this primary thought of this section of the book of 1 Corinthians, that this idea of the divisions in the church, and of course along with those divisions comes our division is better than your division, and people are getting puffed up against each other and esteeming certain teachers and despising certain others. And so Paul is dealing with that, and he deals with that. Really, his primary weapon against that, if you will, is to strengthen their knowledge and their understanding and their kind of active awareness of the judgment seat of Christ. That it is not for us to judge one another. There's going to be a judgment day. And if we keep that in mind, we will keep in mind our own behavior, thoughts, and hearts, and we'll keep in mind that we're not our brother's judge, that just like we have a judgment coming one day, so also do they. And Paul's, I think, most prescient point in all of that is that in that day will every man have praise of God. So we don't want to find ourselves judging and despising someone who God is going to praise one day. Because that puts us on the opposite side of where God is, and that's not where we want to be, especially at that judgment, right? So that's been Paul's point. And now in verse 6 he says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." So Paul says that all of that that he's been talking about, he has kind of personified in a figure in himself in Apollos. And he does that back in chapter 3. In chapter 3 and beginning in verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Now, Paul, when he came into Corinth there, he didn't come in as a farmer. He didn't come in and start a garden and plant, and then Apollos came in and watered after him. He's using a figure. He's talking about himself and Apollos in that context, so that they would know, these Corinthians would know, that both Paul and Apollos, as he says at the beginning of chapter 4, are ministers. They're servants, they're laborers together with God. So Paul, and that's what he's talking about, and he goes on in this passage to say, "Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So it's just like a farmer. You can dig up the dirt and throw seed in and water the thing all you want. If God doesn't make it grow, what have you done? You put a bunch of seed in the ground and got it wet. It's God that gives the thing life and fruit. So that figure, and then Paul goes on to talk about to use the illustration of a building. So he's using these illustrations and these types and these figures to get this point across. And he says, I've transferred all of these ideas, these truths and this whole concept into me and to Apollos in a figure. And Paul does that. God does that with the Apostle Paul and with all of his servants down through the Bible. He uses them as figures, as types. So Paul says here that you might learn, back in 1 Corinthians 4:6, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Come over to Philippians in chapter 4. So it's not just learning from Paul and Apollos in that case. You're learning something in them. Philippians chapter 4. We know that Paul says that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he made me the pattern. And that's the same idea. It's a type. It's a figure. It's a picture. And Paul is a picture of this dispensation in so many ways. Here in Philippians chapter 4, he says in verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So there again, Paul says in our passage, that you might learn in us these things. To look at Paul himself and to use him as God uses him, to recognize that he is in fact the pattern for this dispensation. Now that goes beyond just his being an example of living by grace. He is that. But the Lord, he uses his people for more than that. He uses them in ways that they themselves don't even understand while it's happening. It's Paul who tells us about Abraham and Sarah and the seed and all the... They didn't realize, Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, that all of that was going to be going to illustrate an allegory of liberty versus being in bondage and who gets the inheritance and so forth. And yet God used Abraham that way for that illustration, for that he transferred that truth to Abraham in a figure. And he does that with the Apostle Paul. You see it strongly in the book of Philemon, where Paul is writing to Philemon. And all throughout that book, you can see it's as if Jesus Christ himself is speaking to Philemon. Paul says that if Onesimus owes you anything, put that on my account. I'll repay. See, that's the Lord Jesus Christ saying that. That's what he said about you, right? If he owes you anything, put that on my account. See, and all through Paul's epistles, even, you know what, I wasn't going to look at this, but here, come over to 2 Corinthians at the end of the book, and I'll just give you this, and you can do what you want with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. These things have I transferred to myself in a figure. Second Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to get verse 1, but get a running start back up into chapter 12. Verse 20, 2 Corinthians. For I fear, Paul says, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strife, backbitings, whisperings, swelling tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So Paul's talking about coming again. And when he does, he's hoping to find them such as he would. Now you and I know, we talk about two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's the first coming and there's the second coming. But we, as members of the body of Christ, understanding the mystery, we also know, that there are actually three.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
It's not just two. There's a mystery coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second coming of Christ is he's coming in to put the capstone on this dispensation of the grace and love of God, to take us out of this present evil world and to bring us to himself and to give us honor and glory. Then shall every man have praise of God. That's what we now know to be the second coming. That's what that's all about. So now what's that third coming all about? Well, it's not. He's not coming in grace and peace the third time, right? So what does Paul say here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13? This is the third time. I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, first time. Foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but he's mighty in you, and he goes on down there and talks about the power of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that third coming there, what Paul is saying here, he's saying, I came to you the first time and I gave you this grace. I came to you the second time and I came to you in meekness and so forth, even though you probably deserved something else. You want to take the truth and take the exhortation of those two comings. You don't want to be in a place of receiving this wrath at the third coming. You don't want to be in that place. Now remember, Paul's talking to a bunch of unbelievers in this church along with the believers. So, now, don't make more of that than it is. But, that's just interesting to me, that Paul, you know, all throughout his epistles, he's kind of used that way. He says things that sound like the Lord Jesus Christ talking, and no surprise, right? He's the apostle. The Lord is speaking through him. But the Lord even uses him beyond that. We learn things in him, in Paul. Back in our passage. First Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 6, again, "These things, brethren, have I transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." So this is the issue here, and this is, again, where we're really kind of coming to a head on this whole point. Not to think of men above that which is written, to take the word of God and let that be your standard of evaluation and of esteem. So they're not to think of men above what Paul has already written in this epistle, in the first three chapters. They're not to think of men above what's written in all of Paul's epistles and in all the scripture. To let the word of God be our measuring rod. And this issue in particular, you know, we can take that just in our knowledge, not out of your Bible, but of men out of there, and just say, don't think above that which is written, right? Our minds and our thoughts ought to be in line with this standard, this measuring rod, what is written. And this issue of thinking of men above that which is written, well, that goes all the way back. To the beginning. When God put Adam in that garden, he said, "Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat." Right? He gave Adam permission. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that Adam was under his authority, doesn't it? You give somebody permission to do something, well, that means that you can not give them permission. As he goes on to say there, "Of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not." So he gives him permission on the one hand and a prohibition on the other. And Adam knows from that he is subject to this God. So right away, the word of God sets man at the level that it sets him. And what does man do? He thinks of himself more highly than the word of God says that he should. So this is a problem that goes back, it goes back deep. So, and I think that's why Paul is spending the kind of time and zeal and energy that he is on this issue, because it goes beyond these Corinthians. So, don't think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And we've talked about that. That's really the end of what's happening here. These people are esteeming certain teachers, certain people, higher than they should. And the end of that, and really the beginning of it, is that they begin to be puffed up themselves. See, it's kind of a sneaky back door that Satan uses. You look at somebody else and you exalt and you elevate them, and you think that you're being humble by doing that. But all you're doing is you're just elevating and exalting yourself. And that's at the beginning, at the root of it, and that's the result and the effect of it. So Paul says, don't do that. I've given this to you in me, in Apollos, in a figure, so that you'll learn in us to let the word of God be your measuring rod for yourself, for your brethren. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Now, I want to touch on that no one of you, but in order to do that, we're going to kind of read verse 7 and then come back to it. Look at verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now, here, read on into verse 8 also. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, now ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that you also, that we also might reign with you. Now, I want to say one thing to start with about those two verses. You all know about your King James Bible, right? And the, in the English, that's here. You know that one great and distinct advantage of having a King James Bible is that you can tell the difference between the singular and the plural second person pronoun, right? And you remember the rule. We've talked about this. When you talk about the second person pronoun, the T words are singular, the Y words are plural. The, thou, thy, thine, those are singular second person pronouns. Ye, you, your, yours, those are plural second person pronouns. So now let me ask you in verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Who's, is Paul talking to the group here, or is he talking to one person? He's talking to one person in that assembly. There is one person. Verse 7 is directly addressed to one specific person in that assembly. And it's done so in such a way, Paul doesn't name him. But it's done so in such a way that obviously the whole assembly knows who Paul's talking to. And you see how he switches in verse 8 to the whole group when he starts saying, now ye are full, now ye are rich. See, verse 7 is singled out. It's talking to one person in that assembly. So, you've got a person here that everyone knows who it is when Paul writes this. And that's who he's speaking verse 7 to. Now, before we get further into verse 7, now, understanding that, look back up into verse 6 again. Don't think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So now that shines a little bit of a different light on verse 6 there, doesn't it? That no one of you. So it's not, Paul is not just saying, don't think of men above that which is written so that you don't get puffed up against each other. He's saying, don't esteem men above that which is written so that they don't get puffed up against the rest. Okay? So now it's not just watch out for yourself, watch out for your own attitude, but your own attitude is going to affect your brother. And you don't want that person that you're esteeming to get puffed up as he ought not be. So there is that. It's not just a, watch your own P's and Q's. But we got to think about the brethren too. And Paul, in this scathing rebuke of this individual in verse 7, he's starting that address to whoever thou is. He starts that with an appeal to the whole church to have some grace toward this man and quit esteeming him the way you guys are, because look what it's doing to him. Now he's about to lay into whoever this guy is, but before he does that, he extends that spirit of grace and calls the whole assembly to it, to think about this brother and don't encourage him to be doing what he's doing. Verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? So this guy, whoever it is puffing himself up, setting himself above the others, and Paul says, who has made you to be different from anyone else? Now, the implication there is that this guy is different. Paul doesn't say you're no different than anyone else. He says, who made you to be different? God made you to be different. Now, what they're talking about, come on over to chapter 12. How are these people different? I thought everybody was the same. We're all members of the body of Christ here, right? Well, there was a way, a very demonstrable way in this assembly that people were different from one another. Like your hand is different from your foot, right?
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now look, we'll get to chapter 12 when we get here, but there's someone in this assembly getting up, claiming to be speaking by the Spirit of God, calling Jesus accursed. So Paul has to tell him, don't be ignorant. The Holy Ghost isn't going to say that. We'll get there when we get there. Now, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, see, differences, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but is the same God, which worketh all in all. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, individual, to profit with all. So every individual has what God gave them, and the reason God gave it to them was so that the whole company, the whole assembly, could profit from it. So there are differences. And Paul goes on, we won't read all down through the passage, to one is given this, to another is given that. Diversities. Differences. So back in our passage, when Paul says, who maketh thee to differ from another? Well, he tells you in chapter 12, who maketh thee to differ from another? It's the Spirit of God. So this guy, whoever Paul is talking to in chapter 4, verse 7, he's got some gifts, or a gift, that he has managed to exalt and to self-promote and to exaggerate his importance in this assembly, because he's got this gift or these gifts. Maybe he had a bunch of them. Who knows? The Holy Ghost might have been especially gracious to this one individual here. Paul doesn't say, he doesn't name them. He keeps it very general. So he's talking to each individual as we read this passage. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? So it's God that gives us what we have, the sunshine and the rain, and any success that we have in this life. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So why are you taking credit for something God has done? Now, again, it's interesting to me that this whole thing is happening in this context, what Paul is dealing with here, in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. Why are you taking credit for something God did? How come you and I get rewarded for something God did? Well, see, that's grace. And what that means is we can't take credit for it. Who gave you that ability to serve and to do what the Lord called you to do? Well, God gave you the ability. If it's something you're going to get rewarded for, it's because it's something that God did. It's a stipulation. It's a requirement for reward. That it's the life of Christ doing it. If it's you doing it, if it's me doing it, Paul says, then I have no reward. So this whole concept of the judgment seat of Christ is still really kind of playing a part here in all of this. Not being puffed up and having the proper esteem of what we're doing and of what other people are doing. So basically what Paul is saying there is everything you got, God gave you. So don't boast about it. Be thankful for it, number one. Number two, use it, listen, use it for the purpose that God gave it to you for. Okay? It's not yours to do with what you will. God gave it to you for a reason. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full. So now we're back in verse 8 to talking to the congregation again. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. Now would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Now this verse 8 here, that's a tough verse. And I'm not going to tell you that I'm 100% sure of everything that Paul means there. It is my impression of that verse in its context and the way that he says it, then when he says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, he's not complimenting these people here. He's not talking about their spiritual fullness and wealth. He's already told them, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, as unto full-grown people. I had to talk to you like carnal, like babes in Christ. When he says, now you are full, come over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now you are full, now you are rich. He's talking about physically. These people are well off. They're doing well. They're full. 1 Timothy chapter 6, when Paul uses that word full, fullness, that kind of thing, a lot. And generally, he says what that fullness is about. He talks about the fullness of Christ and filled with all goodness and knowledge and filled by his grace and so forth. When he just says full, you're full. He says that about himself in Philippians when they sent him that gift, the stuff, money, food, whatever it was they sent him. He said, in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. So that's physical fullness. And in connection with that gift, he says, now I have all and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that you sent me. So there again, when he just says, I am full, or ye are full, and that without qualification, he's talking about physical, he's talking about not being hungry. Ye are full, you are rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul tells Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Well, now that sounds kind of like what we're looking at in Corinthians, doesn't it? That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So here again is that reminder to rich folks that what you have, God gave you. Right? Well, that's exactly what he's saying in our passage. So charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, number one. Number two, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That's that judgment seat. That they may lay hold on eternal life. So when Paul says, in our passage in 1 Corinthians 4. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. It seems to me that he's talking about in their physical state. He's these people that Timothy is later going to, that Paul is going to instruct Timothy, tell them, you know, don't get carried away with your wealth, but do what? Use it. God gave it to you. Your gifts, your talents, your treasures, whatever it is, God gave it to you, and he gave it to you to use to his glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 again. So Paul says in verse 8, now ye are full, now ye are rich. And that word now, again, them that are rich in this world. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And that's really why I think Paul is not talking about their positional wealth and so forth. Because whatever they have here, they had it without Paul. So he's talking about that earthly fullness that these Corinthians enjoy. We've talked about that already. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. So now you're reigning as kings on this earth. You're rich, you're full, you've got everything the world has to offer. And I would to God, that's an interesting phrase, that's a way that Paul puts that. If I could put my will on God, you would reign. But not like this. I mean, you can reign like that if you want to. There's nothing wrong with it. But Paul's saying, I want you to reign. I want you to lay hold on eternal life. I want you to take that wealth and that fullness and invest it against laying in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That we also might reign with you. So you guys are reigning, you're doing it without us. Paul's about to tell them everything in his life that's the exact opposite of what these people are, and that's what he's leading to. Y'all are full, y'all are rich, y'all are reigning as kings. Now let me tell you about my life. He's going to go on for several verses here that don't look like a full rich king. And then he's going to tell them, be ye followers of me. Right? But we're getting ahead of ourselves. So Paul says, look, I want you guys to reign. I'm not yelling at you for reigning and for being rich and for being full. God wants you to be rich. He wants you to be full and he wants you to reign. But y'all are looking at this all wrong here, because the wealth that he's given you in this world, that's an investment. That's not your, it's not your wealth. It's not where you put your trust. It's not what gives you your esteem. I'll lay, what do they say, dollars to donut holes. I'm not sure what that means, but I'll bet that this individual in verse 7 that Paul's talking to just happens to be a pretty wealthy guy in the church, you think? Now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. So Paul says, I want you to reign, but I want you to reign where I'm going to be reigning, so I can reign with you. For I think, and this is why, for, is the reason I'm saying this to you, is I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, to angels, and to men. So Paul says, I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. Now Paul's saying a lot of things here and doing a lot of things here with this statement and what he's about to go into. He said, but that, first of all, God hath set forth. That idea of being set forth, Paul tells the Galatians that you Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. The idea, he was presented for your consideration. He was set forth. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about being a spectacle. That idea of being we are made a spectacle. That's the idea of that theater. and being out there and having the whole crowd just gawking at you, getting beat or getting ripped up by lions or whatever it is, you're a spectacle for other people's entertainment. So God has set us forth, the apostles, set us forth last to be the spectacle. Now, when he says God has set forth us, the apostles, last, come over to chapter 14. Chapter 12 again, where we just were, but the other side of the chapter now this time. We were in the beginning before, now towards the end. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12 and 27. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and some after that. So here God set them in the church. Paul says, first apostles. In our passage, he says, God has set forth us, the apostles, last. So are the apostles first or are they last? Well, this is this issue that we've been talking about, right? Having the proper esteem, understanding what God is doing, who he's doing it with, who these men are and who they are not. And in position, the apostles are first in the church. Paul calls them, him and his fellow apostles, foundational. You all are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And yet, here in our passage, in terms of their person and their life and the things that they had to go through, he says, God has set us forth last. And here again, look over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. We've spent some time in this passage. You know, Paul says here, stop in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, on your way to 11. In chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says he's talking about himself again as ministers in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. So does Paul brag about not fainting? No, he says, I don't faint. As I've received it from the Lord, as I receive mercy, I keep going with this thing. And he goes on, and it's a very similar passage here to ours in chapter 4. And he talks about in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, verse 12. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. You see, Paul, he's suffering these things that he's suffering for these people's benefit. So that as death works in him, life can work in them. He's about to tell them, we are fools for Christ, but you are wise. We are despised, but you are honorable. And that's it's not just a contrast. He's saying, I'm letting myself be despised and be set forth last. If God puts me last, what does that mean about you? It means he's put you up front. because I had to take the place at the end back over here. And I'm doing that in order to set you forth for your spiritual advantage. Now, come over, stop again on your way to chapter 11 in chapter 8. Because I'm suffering for your benefit. Again, who does that sound like? Here you go. Chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus... For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. See? So now here's Paul again, living that life of Christ. He says that we're dying daily so that the life of Christ can be made manifest in us, and that's what he's demonstrating with these Corinthians, and that's what he's calling them to as well, to have the life of Christ in them. Now, in chapter 11, when Paul says something else he's saying there, God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. He doesn't just say God hath set forth the apostles last. He says God hath set forth us, the apostles. He's identifying who the apostles are. And he's telling them something about us, the apostles. And it's that we're not a part of this rich, full society that you all are esteeming here. He set us forth last. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. But what I do, that I will do. Now he's talking about not taking money from the Corinthians and working with his own hands. And I'm doing it that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So Paul is saying, I'm living a life of labor here, and I'm not taking money from you, and I'm working with my own hands. I'm supporting myself in addition to the ministry, in addition to all of these things that I'm suffering, so that you can see the difference between us, the apostles, who God has set forth last, and these guys here, these wealthy people in your midst, who have esteemed themselves and you're encouraging by esteeming them too highly as well.
Amen.
And Paul says, God has set us last. You want to identify an apostle? He's not walking around in a six-piece suit, if there is such a thing, with gold and all the rest. Now you look around today, you're not going to see any apostles. But, and look, there's no particular virtue in being poor either. But the thing is, Paul's talking about us, the apostles. And he's talking to some people who've got some self-proclaimed apostles in their midst. So Paul says, I'm doing what I'm doing. Not because I don't have power. I have power to take money from y'all. I have power to take a wife and to live that rich, full life just like y'all are doing. I can do that, but I choose not to. The Lord, though he was rich, he was under no compulsion to give up his wealth. But for grace and for love's sake, he became poor that we, through his poverty, might be rich. That's what Paul's doing. That's what Paul is doing with these Corinthian believers. Let's close it up. So, as he's about to tell them, and we'll consider next time, all the things that he goes through, he's telling them all of those things. Number one, I'm doing this for your sake. Number two, you got some people in your midst who, if they were true apostles, they'd be out here with me and the rest of us apostles, Timothy and Silas and Apollos. Apollos is named an apostle here in this passage. There are several apostles to the body of Christ. Paul is the apostle. And then there are all these secondary people that he names apostles. Apollos is one, and it's here in this passage. When he says, I'm talking about me and Apollos, and then he says, us, the apostles, he's naming Apollos as an apostle. So he's making a distinction between us, who he calls us, the apostles, himself and those, and these false apostles. He's letting these Corinthians know why he does what he does, and it's for their sake. And then he's going to, where he's leading up to, really is verse 16 that we'll get to, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So Paul is coaxing these people out of this earthly, worldly mindset. He knows that it's hard. You know, we live with this old nature. We've had it since we were born. It's not natural. It's not natural to do things, to suffer things for the sake of others. It's not natural not to be to be puffed up if God has given you some particular talent or ability, and everyone tells you how wonderful you are at it. Well, praise God for that, and use it. All of those things. Paul has spent all of this time trying to just work and mold and press this doctrine and this truth into these people's minds so they get it. So they get it. And having gotten it, that it changes their behavior, their thoughts, their hearts, and their minds. We'll call that it. Do you have a question? What you got, Dwayne?
You know, that's good that you cleared up that who the us apostles are, because a lot of people see that verse and they take that verse and they try to use that verse to justify people being apostles today.
Well, yeah.
And, you know, Paul had a lot of apostles other than just Paul in his day.
Yeah, and people will also use that when he says us the apostles to try and connect him with Peter and James and John and the 12 too, and that's not who he's talking about. He identifies us the apostles in this passage as him and Apollos. But yeah, you're right, so it works both ways. It doesn't let you in either side, yeah.
But you know, it's good to know that God is not calling men to be apostles today. From the scriptures, you can show that.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely, absolutely.
And
they are.
The other thing I want to point out is that in 1 Corinthians 1:27 says God had chosen, 26 it says, for you see your calling, brother, how not many wise men after the flesh and not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's the indication that God calls nobodies to use in his work of salvation. So that keeps us from getting puffed up.
Amen.
With the things that God gives us to use in his service.
Yeah.
That we had to be a nobody first.
To start with, good point. I'm glad you brought that back in, because that definitely relates to who maketh thee to differ from another, and what do you got that you haven't received?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Would you have, Beth?
I just thought it would be interesting to see all the candidates for the election held up against the Bible, rather than everything there.
Well. That would narrow down the field, I think, to probably one or two people out of the six or whatever that are left on both sides. Yeah. All right. Thanks, y'all.